time to get underway with Radio Friendships. Stay tuned as your hosts, Don and Sandra Tipton, share exciting news about what God is doing throughout the world in this missions-minded radio broadcast.
Welcome to Radio Friendships. This is Jeff Reed standing in for Don and Sandra Tipton from Port Mercy in Lake Charles, Louisiana. And we are so glad that you joined us today. We welcome you to join us 5 days a week right here on this station at the same time every day. We like to bring you encouraging stories of faith and people that are making a difference in your world. Today we have two people in the studio that don't really fit in the box of what typical Christianity may be in our minds, but they are very strong brothers in Christ that showed some extreme courage in some unusual ways. They're mostly known for their music and their friendship with Shane Claiborne. We have with us today Scott Krueger and Jay Beck that have formed a band called The Psalters, P-S-A-L-T-E-R-S, The Psalters. And I'm sure many of our college-age listeners are familiar with who they are because they're an unusual, you won't hear them on the radio too much. These guys play not so much your typical studio polished type of music, but more of an artistic expression of what's inside of them. I'm really kind of curious of what direction this one's going to go because these guys are not afraid to speak with boldness. So let's get this adventure started and well, let's start with you, Jay. Why don't you tell us a little bit about what the Psalters are about?
Sure. Yeah. Well, thanks for having us on here. And we're real excited to see what you guys have been doing at Friendships. And Psalters is kind of an idea that started with Scott in college as his senior thesis, that it's referring to the Old Testament temple musicians who were the original people who performed the Psalms during King David's time. And then also the history of the collection of the spiritual music of the sound of God's people throughout the history, like the collection of worship songs and hymns and spirituals. So with the identity of that name, we're trying to have our musical project be carrying on that tradition, be thinking of ourselves as trying to develop as a vocational calling the work of a full-time worship leader and psalm writer. And it's very rooted in, and we think this is biblical, and that those songs are always rooted in the music of Exodus, whether that was a reminder from the Israelite people or all the way through any history where there is people suffering and realizing their bondage and their need for God and trying to call out and cry out to him for that freedom and deliverance. So
Amen. It's
musics of struggle and exodus and leaving situations of slavery and bondage towards our deliverer and our real home.
So you're talking more about music as a form to usher in prayer and worship instead of an entertainment value, is basically what you're saying.
Definitely.
Are you guys both from Philadelphia, or where are you from?
I'm from Philly in Allentown. He's from Buffalo.
From Buffalo, and how did you guys meet up? What's the story behind that?
Well, one of the first big events that we had ever done was a festival in Illinois called Cornerstone Festival, and it was the first time Psalters had played at that venue, and Jay was in a band also that was playing there for the first time, and Jay came to our show, and we kind of hit it off ever since. We both had real big barrel drums at the at the show, and we were arguing about who had a bigger barrel drum.
Let's back up a little more than that, because obviously this came about through a common love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I would venture to say that it wasn't always that way. Tell us how you came into a relationship with the Lord.
Well, for me, it was in high school. I became a Christian. My family wasn't very religious. I mean, they're very intellectual. It was more of a agnostic or atheist or something. I mean, it was just searching. It was a difficult time in my life, and God did a bunch of very unintellectual miracles, you know, that like really goofy, silly stuff. Like, I was a kid, you know? I had no friends. I was a real depressed kid and didn't know. But I had these rabbits that I really cared about. I lost them the one day, so I was just searching all night for them. Couldn't find them. And then I got on my knees and asked God, you know, I don't really believe in you much, or I don't talk to you much, but find me my rabbit. I'll start praying to you. And so I get up, and right around the corner, he runs right up to me, which never happens, you know. So
you know, you think of so many coincidences in our life that they weren't coincidences, but we write them off as such, that God was with us the whole time. We just needed to open our, or he needed to open our eyes. But anyways, go on. I'm sorry.
No, so that was amazing, but I didn't have... It was a public school I went to, and there was no Christians that I knew of. And so for the first year or so, it was just me and reading the Bible and God talking to me, you know. And early on, I had some visions, really. And most of it was just God encouraging me about basic stuff. But one of them was a dream about my vocation and even the name Psalters and Cry of the Exodus. And the main theme that I was hearing was just sing to the Lord a new song of old.
Yeah.
And resurrect the old vocation of psalm writing and hymn writing. And I mean, it's people still do that today and have done it over the years. But I think that there was a slightly new twist that God was wanting to do, and he was giving me the opportunity to serve him in that way.
When you talk about this new twist, what are you talking about for non-musicians?
Well, I think that in the church, I think that art and music is actually very critical to our faith. And I think that we respect and care about good speakers and good writers in the church. Some of the best speakers and writers in the world are found in the church, but many of the worst musicians and artists are also found in the church. I mean, at least if you were to ask other artists and musicians.
Right.
And I think there's a reason we don't really respect or value the importance of how it can speak prophetically to us. Music is a powerful way to prophetically speak to the church and encourage us in the emotions and in the feelings. You know, like, we talk about the suffering of Christ, and we talk about the people all over the world that are suffering and are dying and that Christ has called us to serve. And we'll see that that suffering is there, but we don't feel that pain. And the best way to feel that is to be in relationship with people who are hurting. But music can help start that relationship.
Yeah.
You know, when you hear the music of the people that are crying out, you start to feel their struggle and not just read about it or see it on TV.
Right.
So when we start to perform and worship God through psalms and hymns that come from that cry of Exodus, come from the refugee, from those who are outcast, who are forgotten by a larger society, forgotten by the church, we start to hear and feel the cry of Christ again. I think that God is asking the church to learn to sing those refugee songs again, because God came as a refugee to us,
yeah.
And he calls us to the refugees of the world. And if we start making refugee music in our churches, I think it'll speak prophetically to challenges.
Jay, what about you? How did you come to know the Lord?
Well, I grew up Catholic, and most of my family's still Catholic, and I have a real deep appreciation for the liturgical worship forms, like a connection to the ancientness there. But growing up, it was very reverent, but it was also really distant. And so I had kind of a belief about God more than a belief in God. Most of my time growing up, and he was kind of there, and I believed in his existence, but there wasn't much of a personal walk with him. He was kind of an idea and a metaphor for me most of my life. And then actually, a lot of it happened through music, not worship music, but I was playing in actually like a classic rock cover band at a hotel bar. And the piano player was a pretty serious believer, and he kind of challenged me to think about what I claimed I believed in, and challenged a lot of my concepts of what truth was and why I was playing music, what the role of music was supposed to be for. And through his critique and challenge and rebukes, I got a lot more serious about my faith and just kind of started trying to just figure it out at first. It wasn't any miraculous event or even very emotional. It was pretty intellectual, just wanting to know what it was and understand the scriptures. And then as the brain stuff started coming, the music side of it ended up, like Scott was just saying, developing my heart for that and lessons and learning how to feel and how to call to him and cry to him.
How do you guys find your inspiration for a song? Does the melody come first or the lyrics? How does this work?
There isn't really a formula for writing the music. I mean, it's come in different ways. Maybe someday it'd be good to have a formula that would help, because our stuff comes kind of slow. But the one thing we do intentionally is we really do try to go out of our way to be inspired by music of refugee cultures and be inspired by music that we normally wouldn't be necessarily in contact with as much growing up here in the States.
Okay. So what was the inspiration behind Dumpster Diver?
Well, that was a little different story. Shane Claiborne is a friend out of Philadelphia. He lives in community and does a lot of crazy stuff. Anyway, he was doing an interview for Spin Magazine, and part of doing the interview was that he was supposed to be in a band. He really wasn't, but he called it the Dumpster Divers. But he did write a few lyrics, and then we kind of finished up the lyrics, and kind of in honor of his contribution, we named it Dumpster Divers. But also, it's a song about how we all, coming from all of our different backgrounds, come together to join in the feast with Christ, but that it's not just as simple as, you know, come as you are and wherever you are, but come and make room for the other people to be there too.
Yeah, yeah. So the song is kind of, it's a communion song for us. It's like saying when we come to Christ's table that we have to make room for each other, like Scott was saying before. And depending on where you are in life and what God's blessed you with, there's sometimes he calls us to share that as his body. He calls us, it's the equalizing table. It's the feast where all can participate. And the belly of the beast is a metaphor from the book of Revelation, talking about kind of, we interpret the beast as the kingdom of the world, the systems that kind of make us live in those divisions that the table of Christ is always wanting to break down and make everyone be able to share together. And so what the song is talking about is like coming to this table, even in the midst of where we live, right inside of that damaging world system, we can start to show the kingdom by sharing and giving up the ways that the world uses to proclaim its own antichrist ways, that we can do it even in the midst of it.
Well, I know you didn't come here to sell CDs, but if somebody was interested in getting one of your CDs, how would they go about doing that?
We don't sell our stuff, but you can get it, and then you can give us a donation later if you want.
Okay.
The best way to do it is there's an email address, beckrick@comcast.net. If you forget that or you don't have a pen, you can just go to our website, salters.org, okay, and look for the market section. It tells you how to do it.
Salters.org with a P.
Yeah, yep. Salters, P-S-A-L-T-E-R-S.
You're listening to Radio Friendships at Port Mercy in Lake Charles, Louisiana. And we're here with Scott Kruger and Jay Beck from the Salters. What do you think the most important or pressing social issue today would be?
Boy, I think apathy. It's all tied in together, you know. I mean, I guess you could start with different words. Apathy produces fear, produces control issues, produces selfishness and consumerism. I don't know, you know, which word do you start with? But they're kind of tied in like that. And with the modern world we live in, it's moving and changing so fast. Mm-hmm. And more our lives in these modern societies are attached to a monetary system.
Yeah.
Like all of our cultural traditions, all of the things that are supposed to be folk traditions, that are supposed to be intimate things shared between friends and shared in amongst family and amongst the village, amongst the community, are now marketed and sold through corporations and companies, and our whole life is just so intertwined with the economic world. The economy encourages us to be apathetic, encourages us to be comfortable. And those very things, that comfort and that apathy, is also what it might be what's best for our physical safety, but it's what's worst for our spiritual safety and health. It prevents us from reaching out and seeing our need for Christ.
What specific ways do you think the church has been lulled into inactivity?
I think I might start it with slavery, and then as it spirals down, there's different kinds of slavery, and I think of, it's so hard to say this one issue, but the fact that Christ's message, when he proclaimed who he was, when he's in the temple in Luke, and he quotes the prophecy about the coming Messiah from Isaiah, and he says, I have come to free the oppressed, I have come to break every bond, I have come to bring good news to the poor, all these different forms of slavery, sight to the blind and healing, and all these different bondages and slavery that he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, and then he says, in your hearing, this has been fulfilled, and everyone's blown away and scared. And like, that is his message, is justice. His message is compassion where there is oppression, for where there is injustice, for where things are not right. And then, as Scott was saying, our apathy gives us different kinds of chains that he also wants to break out of, and the way he breaks is by breaking our hearts. And we can meet each other's needs in those ways. I think the inaction of the church, that's the hope that we're trying to restore, is that worship of God is essentially about justice. Yeah. And we feel like because we are distant from the pain, because we are distant from the oppression, we're not feeling that, and our worship times have turned into sentimentalized praise and kind of just a ritual of individualistic, thank you for what you've given me, instead of a proclamation of his justice, instead of a cry for deliverance, instead of even a communal celebration. It's because we're distant from the pain, and Christ says, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. Yeah. And so we need to be, if that's where God is, it's almost essential that we need to be feeling his pain, we need to be proclaiming his justice.
I imagine that people try and tag you as being radical or political. How would you answer that?
I think that we'd be honored to be tagged radical. I think that political is misleading, because we just believe that, you know, if someone's suffering, if someone's hurting, as a church, we're supposed to care. And it's supposed to hurt us. And if your mother or brother was dying from a situation that's quote-unquote political, then you're not going to care whether it's politics or not. You're going to want to try and free your mother, your brother, and you're going to do whatever you can to free him because you love him. You care about him. It's your mother, your brother. Christ teaches us that wherever the least of these is, that's me, and that's your mother, and that's your brother. So when people are suffering in Sudan, we're supposed to care and hurt with them. And when people are suffering in Iraq, you know, we're supposed to care. And we're supposed to bring Christ's love and Christ's healing. And we're supposed to, you know, if you're hurting and you want to love somebody, like say you're starving, you know, you're going to want some food.
Yeah.
And when someone brings it, you're going to feel love from them. And when someone's suffering under bombs, when someone's suffering under oppression, you're going to want to be freed from that and to love them. We as a church need to be aware of where that oppression is happening. We need to be aware of how we're involved, and we need to be aware of how we can bring an end to that oppression and stop being a part of it too, you know? So it's a very complicated world we live in these days. It's also a very interconnected world. More than ever, our neighbor, our brother and sister is all over the place. We as a church need to be much...
Okay, that's very important, and that's very good what you say, but now how do we go about doing that?
You should ask friendships.
yeah, ask friendships.
All right, since you turned it on me, I'm going to ask you another question. Now, this message of giving to the poor and helping your brother and sister, that's a pretty good message for America because we're blessed. But we go into other countries where you see people that have nothing. They live on less than $2 a day. They eat off the land what they can. How would you go in and explain these godly principles to people that have nothing?
Well, I guess I would make a comment just where you said, because we're blessed. And that's a dangerous one because, you know, there's a lot of different understandings of what that word means. I would say that a lot of America's privilege isn't necessarily because we're blessed. I mean, everything comes from God, and I definitely believe that all things are from Him and everything is a blessing. But the reason that some have more and some don't have enough isn't because God likes some people better and blesses us.
You're absolutely right.
It's because we're not living out the gospel. Yeah. And the Christians in this country have more than they need, and the people, our brothers and sisters, where you guys are going to, don't. That's not because God likes America better. That's because His people here are not sharing.
We found that people that have barely anything, they're more than happy to share. They seem to want to share. Even if they have one apple, they'll share it with somebody that has less because they know the principles of God are true. Regardless of what your financial background may be or how much food you have, they know they can trust God for the next day. And that's important. I know we all struggle with trusting God, and we all struggle with it from time to time throughout our lives, even in our walk with Christ. So what kind of advice or what would you say to somebody that is struggling with trusting God right now?
I don't know. In a face-to-face situation, I'm not sure what I would say, but in a general situation, one of our points is that, well, Mother Teresa, you know, she lived among the poor. When she came and visited America, she said that the poorest people I've ever seen is the people here in America. And she was referring to our spiritual poverty. She was struck by how lonely, in general, we are as a people and how spiritually poor. And if any of you who are listening have gone on a missions trip and spent time with people who are in severe poverty, or even in some of the neighborhoods here, they're aware of the urgency of their need for God. Because God's all they got, you know? And they're the spiritual wealth that comes from that. You know, Jesus says, blessed are the poor, and I think that He means it literally. And there's a sense in which there's a blessing being poor. There's an opportunity to feel God in the struggles of this world. And when we, as the rich, we have the ability to be in control. When you're out of control, you're aware of God because you're relying on God. When you're in control, when you're constantly holding on to that control like we do, it separates us from God. So I would just be saying, hey, go and build some relationships with the people who are physically poor and bless them with what you have, you know?
Yeah.
They will be blessed by that, but you'll be blessed
Amen. By
their wealth of spirit.
Oh, yeah. So now you guys have committed your lives to Christ full blast. You make it a lifestyle, right?
We're trying.
We're trying to. And every day is a new decision to commit to that and just try to listen and follow.
Yeah.
And do you find that sometimes trusting and loving and faith and these big words we use in our faith and our beliefs, every time you think you understand it, there's so much more behind it. Well, when did you guys start reading the Bible? I know you started reading it before.
I started reading it in high school. I actually started reading it during my classes, and I was failing all my classes in high school. I was reading the Bible. And I finished it, though. And I did graduate from high school, too, just barely.
So now, from 1997, when you first started the Psalters, till now, how has your faith changed?
It's gotten a lot deeper, I guess, and a lot broader. Yeah, I feel like roots have gone all over the place. I have to say, in all honesty, too, like, this world is tough, you know? And it's always against the flow when you're trying to follow Christ in this world. And so I do also feel like some roots have died here and there, and some branches are losing their leaves. But I know that God has a hold of me and has been, yeah, definitely grown as a tree, too. So it's...
You remind me of one of my favorite childhood memories. My grandfather had a big corn farm. Yeah. Acres and acres of corn everywhere. There was this one stalk of corn that was growing right in the middle of the road where he would drive the tractors and the trucks every day. Every day. That thing would get run over. But it just popped right back up, and it was standing right in the middle of the road. I loved that little stalk of corn. I mean, out of all the corn things, that one stood out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But he took the beating and stood up. I mean, that's kind of what we're talking about anyways. Well, we're going to have to take a quick break here, but we'll be right back with the Psalters.
This is Sandra Tipton from Friendships Unlimited. Hurricane season 2008 is fast approaching, and the body of Christ can be ready to provide aid to people in times of need. Friendships will prepare our network of people, churches, organizations, and corporations who would like to work together to be part of an effective response in the event of a major disaster. If you're a church leader and would like your team to be part of our emergency relief network, to be notified when we are assembling a national or international disaster response, visit our website at www.friendships.org and click on Disaster Response for more information.
You know, I grew up as a kid raised to be polite, and I always thought I was kind of a nice kid. And then I've come to realize over the years that I'm actually a real jerk and I'm really a messed up guy. But Christ is very beautiful, and Christ has done amazing things for me over these years.
I like that comment. You're just mentioning the corn and the word radical, and made me think of, I like etymology, like what words actually mean. And that word gets tossed around a lot in our circles because a lot of people just think it means like extreme political views. But the word actually comes from a meaning that means returning to the roots. It's like the same word as for radish.
Yeah.
And so when you mentioned the corn, like, and so for us, when we say radical, I think we're talking more about getting back to the foundations of what Christ was about.
Amen. And you know, I believe that there's so many more people out there that feel radical. That you may feel that way in your church. You may feel that way in your community. You've always felt a little different. Well, there may be a good reason for that. Maybe God's calling you for a special purpose that you have ignored or rationalized away. You've been paralyzed by analyzing things. Well, it's time to step out. Go forward and be who you were created to be from before you were created in the womb. The Lord knew who you were going to be and what things you were going to face in life. He knows you're able to go through it if you take the hand of your Creator and walk through it with Him. So we encourage you to do that. Do you guys have a scripture, well, maybe a scripture from each one of you that has carried you through the tough times that you might want to share?
For me, it's the easiest one to remember.
Okay.
Because it's just two words. It's Jesus wept. That's pretty cool because I love that our faith is based on a God that lived with us and suffered with us. That's a much better incarnation of love than any philosophy or any religion.
Yeah. What about you, Jay?
Well, for the past couple of years, the one that's really brought a lot of encouragement to me has been John 3:8. It says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it is coming from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So a lot of times I feel like I need to control things. I need to, like, I don't know what's next. I don't know what's coming up. I need to, like, know everything in advance so that I can prepare. And then He sends me that scripture that says, like, if you're born of the Spirit, you're not supposed to know. You just got to be able to be willing and free enough to be blown where I want you to go.
Amen. Well, we want to thank you both for joining us today. And we just want to remind everybody that we are here anytime you'd like at 1901 North First Avenue. You can go to friendships.org or call us at 337-433-5022. And remember, a religion has its place, but a relationship with God is vital. It's kind of like the difference between taking your dog to a veterinarian or a taxidermist. In both cases, you get your dog back. In one case, you get something nice that you can put on the mantle of your fireplace. In the other, you get something full of life that can bring joy. Choose the life that is found in Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us today. We encourage you to join us again next time, where we bring you another interview with people that are impacting your world for the love of God. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Friendships broadcast today. Don and Sandra Tipton invite you to join them again next time as we stand in awe of the great God we serve. Friendships is based at Port Mercy in Lake Charles, Louisiana. For information about Friendships Unlimited, dial 337-433-5022 or go on the internet to friendships.org.